As you turn your Bible, as you open your Bible, I'm going to ask you to turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. And I'm going to begin with a question. Where do you begin when affliction comes? Where do you begin when affliction comes? That's the first question of three that Pastor Ryan asked and answered for us last week. Where do you begin when affliction comes? And often, when affliction comes into our life, we find out what we truly believe and where we run to for help and hope. The writer of Psalm 119 is experiencing affliction. We saw that last week, and we're going to see it again this week. By the way, if you're not familiar with Psalm 119, it is the longest chapter in the Bible. And it has a lot of stanzas, if you will. And each stanza is separated by the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Last week was stanza 9, and it was the Hebrew letter Ted. And this week is stanza 10. It's the Hebrew letter Yud. So you know. But Psalm 119 has really one main theme, one main argument that it's making throughout the entire chapter. And that is that true happiness and true blessedness is found in trusting and obeying God's word at all times, and especially now in the face of affliction, where the psalm writer was. So in verse 73 is where we'll be, to verse 80, we'll see the psalmist express his trust in God, his dependence on God, because he opens the stanza with a prayer and he closes with a prayer. And then throughout those few verses, it's punctuated with prayer. The psalmist is concerned with how his affliction and his suffering will testify to others. Affliction comes to us in many forms. Health, financial, right? But it also comes to us in the form of other people. Look at Psalm 119, verse 67. 69. In the prior passage, it says, "The insolent smear me with lies, but with my whole heart I will keep your precepts." And then verse 78, it says, "Let the insolent be put to shame because they have wronged me with falsehood." So we see some of the affliction that's taking place in the life of the psalm writer. Where do you go when you are afflicted? Certainly by others, but again, it could be health, it could be financial. Where do you go? Where do you begin when you are afflicted? Where do you go for help? And the answer that Ryan gave us is the same answer this week. You go to God. You begin with God, and you find your hope in the truth of God from his word. So that's what I want us to see today in this 10th stanza of Psalm chapter 119. The psalmist goes to God's word, and from what is revealed about God and God's covenant to him, we see his prayers and we see his convictions. Particularly, we're going to see six truths about God that we must believe when we experience affliction. Learning from the psalm writer, what does it look like then to go to God in our affliction? So here's number one. In our affliction, we need to pray to God, remembering that he is our creator. Look now at this passage we're going to study. Psalm 119, verse 73. Says, "Your hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments." God made you. Foundational to the psalmist's identity is that he is made by God. And foundational to our identity is that we are created by God. And we see this in other psalms, Psalm 139, right? You formed me, the psalmist says, from my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. We are not accidents, right? We were made by God to know God. It is he who made us, and we are his, right? God made us to reflect him, to display him as his image bearers. And in the face of affliction, we may not consider the doctrine of God's creation, but we should. And let me give you an example. In Acts chapter 4, the early church is just beginning to experience kind of the first wave of persecution for their faith in Christ. Luke records that they pray, and in their prayer, they begin with God's sovereign power in creation. In Acts chapter 4, and I'm going to replace the pronouns with their antecedents as I read this. But Acts chapter 4, verse 24 says, "And when the early church heard the report from Peter and John about this persecution and about the threats that were being made against them to not talk about Jesus anymore, when they heard that, the early church lifted their voices together to God and said, 'Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them.'" And if you read the rest of that chapter, what happens is they're greatly encouraged. The Spirit of God shows up in a powerful way. And the church is strengthened to continue in faith and obedience and for the mission that God has given to them. And what's going on at that moment? They're living out the implications of what we find in Romans 8, right? If God is for us, who could be against us? The Creator who made it all from nothing is my Creator and my God and my King. And if he's for me, who could be against me? And so the psalmist prays and says, "Your hands have made me and fashioned me." Or another way it could be translated is, "established me." The key idea is that God is in control. God is in control. He is your Creator and he is all powerful. So in our affliction, we should thank God for his creating power and trust his sovereign power. That's number one. Here's number two. In our affliction, we need to pray to God, remembering that he is our sustainer. Look at verse 74. It says, "Those who fear you shall see me and rejoice, because I have hoped in your word." Another way of saying this that the psalmist is describing is, may all who fear you, all who follow you, God, all who believe in you, may they find in me a cause for joy because I put my hope in your word. The first lie to enter this world was a lie to doubt the goodness of God's word. Satan tempted Eve to doubt the trustworthiness of God's word. The psalmist is asking God to sustain him so that his life might be a testimony to all who put their hope in God. Last week, Pastor Ryan made this statement. He said, "There's never been a time in your life when God has mistreated you, for it's impossible for him to mistreat you." Christian, God will not fail you. He is infallible. And that idea that God is infallible and that his way is infallible perhaps could not be more counter to the message that we may often hear today. Because to say that God's will for us is infallible implies that you could possibly pick a lifestyle or a life practice that is wrong and could fail you. But that idea doesn't make sense in a world that believes that no one can fail if they're being true to themselves and are not harming anyone else in the process. In other ways, a lot of what people believe is that the best thing you can do is follow your heart and not hurt others. Do that, and you can't fail. And whatever you do, don't impose your beliefs on others. God says, follow me. Build your life on trusting and obeying my word, and your life from the foundation up will be secure. For those who refuse God's hand of authority, also refuse hands that have scars in them. Scars from a cross of his death and sacrifice for sinners. In other words, his authority is not from a tyrant, but from a savior. Right? He isn't just a king, but a servant. He is the lion and the lamb. And so when he calls us to trust him, we understand that from these words come a heart that loves us as our creator, right? Proverbs 3, 5 through 7, trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. All right? Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. We are all looking for the sustaining life. We're all looking for it. The psalmist says, I've put my hope in your word. You are my sustainer. He is our sustainer. In our affliction, go to God and pray to God to sustain you, to grow you, to build your faith in him. Remember that he is faithful and he loves you and he will sustain you. Number three, in our affliction, we need to pray to God, remembering that he is our protector. Look at verse 75. I know, O Lord, that your rules are righteous, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Another way of saying this is that you disciplined me because I needed it, right? The psalmist understands his affliction as discipline, that it was needed. I'm a dad, okay? If you're a dad or a mom, you protect your children through correction, right? I love you too much to let you disobey and not do anything about it. There is a great cost to sin. And so God, like a loving father, will discipline a child for her good or for his good when they disobey. And we see this in Scripture. Hebrews chapter 12 says, my son, do not take the Lord's discipline lightly or faint when you are reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and punishes every son he receives. Endure suffering as discipline. God is dealing with you as sons. Pastor Ryan spoke about this last week, right? This was the second question. What should I believe about my affliction? And the answer was, that's good for us. Because God has a plan for our pain. The psalmist believes his suffering has been appointed by God in faithfulness, he says, faithful to his covenant of love to his people and according to his wise plan. What does that sound like? Maybe it reminds you of what happens in Genesis chapter 50, where Joseph tells his brothers, right? You planned evil against me? God planned it for good. His discipline, the afflictions that come, we can know that behind them there remains a God who's working all things together for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. So in your affliction, remember that he is your protector. He is overseeing all that is happening in your life, and your trials of various kinds are not unfortunate. They are pain, but they're pain with a plan. A plan to conform us more like Christ. We need to remember that he's our creator, that he's our sustainer, that he's our protector. And in our affliction, we need to pray to God, remembering, number four, that he is our comforter. Our comforter. Look at verse 76 and 77. It says, let your steadfast love comfort me. According to your promise to your servant, let your mercy come to me that I may live. For your law is my delight. What is the psalmist saying? He's saying, Lord, by you have promised in your covenant, right? May your faithful love comfort me. The idea is let your steadfast love comfort me, and let your mercy, your compassion take hold of me that I might have strength to live through this affliction, right? The same God who chastens also comforts, for he is the God of all comfort. The one who bruises also blesses. The one who takes us down also lifts us up. The one who humbles also exalts. And what does the psalmist ask to be comforted with? God's faithful love. Jeremiah 31:3. God is speaking through the prophet Isaiah, or through the prophet Jeremiah. That's an invitation to come to God's covenant love, right? Give ear and come to me. Hear me that your soul may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love, promised to David. And there's no greater comfort than the faithful, steadfast love of the Lord. Paul, in his letter to the church in Rome, provides this thorough explanation of the gospel. And then in his conclusion, he says, we don't have condemnation. Instead, we have something amazing. The inseparable love of God in Christ. In Christ. Some of you, I don't know if anybody in this room is, but some of the other rooms may be familiar with a children's story called The Green Ember. And it's by the writer S.D. Smith. If you're not familiar with it, it's kind of in the same genre as The Chronicles of Narnia. Think about it in that term. But this story, The Green Ember, it's really about rabbits, actually, who are suffering and resisting their enemies, which are the birds of prey and the wolves. And the birds of prey and the wolves have all but destroyed their home in the wood. And so in this story, there are two phrases that are used by the rabbits over and over again. One that gives them courage and one that gives them hope. The first one is one that gives them courage, and it says this, "My place beside you, my blood for yours, to the green ember rises, or the end of the world." And the next one, the other one, says this, "It will not be so in the mended wood." And so throughout this story, as children are listening to it or reading it, they're understanding that there's this sense of hope. It's not always going to be this way. There will be a mended wood, a restored home. That echoes something we see throughout Scripture. 2 Corinthians 4:17-18 says, "For this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient. The things that are unseen are eternal." Right? That phrase, "it will not be so in the mended wood," it echoes that phrase, the hope that we have. "It will not be so in the new heavens and the new earth, when he wipes away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more," right? "It shall not be home, and it shall not be so in the home that Christ is making for us right now. Preparing for us, right? We may never, ever be separated from his love." The psalmist asks for that comforting love, and Romans speaks of that. "For I'm sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor power, nor height, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Amen. He is our comforter. But he's also our vindicator. And we need to pray remembering that. Look at verse 78 and then verse 80. It says, "Let the insolent be put to shame, because they have wronged me with falsehood. As for me, I will meditate on your precepts." And then verse 80, "May my heart be blameless in your statutes, that I may not be put to shame." He prays that those who are seeking to shame him would be exposed for their shameful slander toward him. Right? Our God of great comfort is also the God of justice. The psalmist appeals to God's justice to right the wrong against him by his persecutors. The same hands that comforts his children also brings justice to the ends of the earth. Isaiah speaks about this in chapter 42, right? A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged until he has established justice in the earth. Our God is a God of justice, and he will repay, right? Vengeance is mine, God says. And the psalmist appeals to God to vindicate him, to defend his case as one who's seeking obedience over popularity, character over reputation, right? Will we choose God's will over man's approval? Will you choose character over reputation? And that sounds like, oh, it's an easy choice. We should follow this example of the psalmist who's seeking prayer for God to vindicate him. The Bible's clear. Paul tells his apprentice, Timothy, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. As for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed. In other words, continue to obey, right? Trust me to bring justice against those who are persecuting you. And Christian, remember this, there's no greater vindication for your faith than the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because he has defeated death, we can know that he will fulfill every promise he has made. And because of this vindication and certainty of hope, we can be steadfast in our obedience. Because he has defeated death, our great vindication. Lastly, in our affliction, we need to pray to God, remembering that he is our provider. He is our provider. Look at verse 79. Let those who fear you turn to me, that they may know your testimonies. In his affliction, the psalmist again prays with other God-fearers in mind. Previously, in verse 74, he prayed to bear with his affliction in such a way that those who fear God may experience joy through the psalmist's steadfastness of hope. Right? The idea of God's sustaining grace. Now, in verse 79, he prays that those who fear God may gather to him in fellowship. God is our provider. And in this verse, verse 79, and throughout the stanza, I want us to notice two provisions. First, his people. In our affliction, we are not alone. God has provided the church. A few weeks back, it's speaking about our core value of community. The point was emphasized that we persevere in our faith together. We need one another. And the psalmist prays for this. He desires the community of other God-fearers, right? In our suffering, we can be tempted to turn inward. When we're licking our wounds, right? We're less likely to think of others. But this is when we most need others. In our affliction, we need to continue thinking beyond ourselves, that our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ may know God's testimonies. That's what the psalmist is praying here, that they may know your testimonies, God. Think of the testimony of our Lord Jesus. In his suffering, he is thinking of others, and we should be like this. God has provided the community of the church so that we might persevere in our faith together. And then second, we see throughout this stanza and the entire chapter of Psalm 119, the psalmist goes to God's word over and over and over again. He keeps coming back. In his affliction, he does not run from God's word, but to it. Right? We talked about this earlier. There's no attack the enemy wants to make more than for you to doubt the goodness of God's word in your life. And the psalmist in chapter 119 is an example of the wise man in Psalm 1. He anchors his life on God's good word. He prays for discernment and learning in God's word. He confesses that his confidence for the future is in God's word. It's the promises of God's love in God's word that give him hope to pray for comfort. He finds his delight in the law of his God. And it says here that he will meditate on it. God has provided his word for us. Our good God has given us all we need for life and godliness as we persevere in our faith. So let us go to him in our affliction. Pray with me. Father, we're thankful for this psalm. And it points us to finding our hope in you in the face of affliction. You are our creator. You are our sustainer. You are our protector, our comforter. You are our vindicator. And Lord, you have provided so much. He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Thank you, Lord. If you are for us, who could be against us? Thank you. Thank you. How great is your faithfulness. Thank you, Lord. Give us strength to be faithful to you. And I couldn't help but think of this passage, Lord, this week. As your servant wrote to the church in Philippi, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I pray, Lord God, for your strength to be with us, no matter what affliction may come, Lord God, may we find our strength in you. Thank you, Jesus. We pray this in your name. Amen.